Do you make that a regular thing? She does, behind me, right there. How about vegetable gardens? How many have vegetable gardens? So have you been in that recently? You got to stay there, don't you? For a lot of reasons. You know, I personally do love summer. I love having my kids home from school most of the time. I love May. As we begin in the summer, you start to see the things start to bud. And if you do gardens, you start to put the bulbs in or the seeds in for your vegetable garden. I like June when you start to see the things come up in your garden and just anticipate what kind of food you're going to have out of those vegetables. I like the 4th of July and that run in there, the celebration that we have, but also to watch the garden. And August is kind of harvest time. You always like harvest time, August and September. So garden is great. But you know, for those of you that do a garden, you know you've got to stay in the garden, don't you? I mean, if you're not there, sometimes you miss what's going on. I don't know how many times, more than once, I hate to confess this, but more than once I've put in a vegetable garden, got busy during the summer or forgot, or I got probably too involved in some TV stuff or some video stuff, or you know how that works, and forgot to go out there as much as I should. And so come August, about this time, I go out there and the weeds, there's more weeds than there is vegetables. And the bugs have just had their way with everything. And there's holes in my leaves. Or sometimes I go out and tomatoes would have turned ripe, but they're on the ground because I was not there to get them. Now, I don't know if it's happened to you, but there have been times also. I remember specifically one time here when we put a garden in, and I went to one of the local grocery stores, and I was cooking that night, and I needed some green onions to cook. I bought those green onions, brought them home, set them on the counter, and for some reason went out to the garden just to before dinner, and guess what I had in the garden? I had green onions ready to pull, but I wasn't there to tend to it, so I couldn't harvest what had been grown. You know, I think there's something, you know, Jesus gives a garden lesson today, and where's Sarah at? Sarah read the scripture, then she looked at me real funny like, what's that about? Jesus tells the parable of the sower. You know that one? He went out to sow some seeds. And we love the stories that we hear from Jesus, but sometimes we don't pay attention to those in-between things. And I want to talk about that in-between stuff today. You know, there is that stuff about the garden growing, but the lesson isn't just about, you know, the good seeds of God as it grows and in our heart and in our minds, but it's about us. And Jesus is talking about people in this, not just a nice story about gardening. Being attentive to what Jesus is teaching and be attentive to what Jesus is teaching in a community of faith with a group of people. So often we think, for those who know who Jesus Christ is, we talk about receiving God's grace. We receive God's grace and there's salvation in that. And there is a moment for some of us when we say, yeah, but then we act like it's been done. And so we can let the garden go. We don't have to deal with it anymore. We have received Christ. So there's nothing left to do. Right? And in the meantime, the onions are there as you're looking for more. In the meantime, the weeds are growing. And the fruit's dropping off. And you're not there to get it. We as a people of God ought to know that we are to grow in our faith, grow in the way in which we understand each other and God, grow in our spiritual connection to God, which means growing in love with each other and with God. And if we don't tend to that, if we don't feed that spiritual life, it will grow over. We will miss, and sometimes it will even die. Now, often I think, when we talk about being involved in the spiritual life, we kind of think of an obligation, right? When you were children, did your parents make you go to church? And some of the young people are going, yeah, right here, right now. My mom did. It was like an obligation. Oh, God, I can't believe. Sometimes we feel that. And sometimes we feel that in all parts of our spiritual life. And it's not just our youth or children to feel that sometimes. Sometimes as adults we say, oh, it's an obligation. I'm supposed to. God says that, you know, we got good people in the church. I suppose I ought to do it. And we don't see it. The practices God gives us as ways of feeding our spirit and enjoying and growing in that. We miss what it's really about. You know, how many of you are really, if you come home from work one day, you're really hungry. Your body needs to be fed. You walk in the door. You sit down in your favorite chair and you're just relaxing there. And your spouse or your children or your parents or somebody put your favorite food on the table. Do you say, "Oh no, I got to walk over there and feed my body. My kids, that's an obligation. Okay, I'll do it." No, you jump up out of that chair. You smell that. Your body needs to be fed. And when you eat that, you don't say it's an obligation to feed myself. You enjoy what you eat because it helps you grow. Because it helps you grow. The same with the life of the Spirit. It should not be seen as an obligation. And if you have an obligation to show up someplace just because you should, then you're not growing. And maybe you shouldn't be doing that. Maybe you shouldn't be doing that. Maybe you should find another way to do that. Because it's important for all people. For the last 2 years, I've had the privilege and the opportunity to do some training with some other pastors in other parts of our country. I've been to Ohio at a large church, learning under Reverend Mike Slaughter is the gentleman's name. And Reverend Slaughter has done some amazing things as a pastor. He took a church of 20 and now it's about 15,000, 20,000. They worship 4,000 to 5,000 every Sunday. He goes overseas to train. He goes to California to train people. He draws pastors in, 30, 40, 50, 60, to train people. They have a major project in Darfur. Remember Darfur? Genocide? To feed hungry people. They have taken some of their land they've purchased to put up low-income housing for those who are really in need. And yet, when I went to hear him talk, and when he talked to us as pastors, he said, "I want you to know that me, Reverend Slaughter, I'm only 24 hours away from losing my fear of God. And if I don't stay connected to God every 24 hours, there's a big chance I may fall off the wagon and do something really bad." A pastor who's done so much. But he said, if we're not at it, there's something wrong. And it's so easy to slip. How is it we can continue to stay connected in ways of love and grace to God and to the love that God wants us to know? We need to keep at the practices. And yes, prayer, yes, worship, yes, singing, yes, service. We talk about that here. We do that here a lot. But sometimes we miss the most important thing of how we grow in faith. And it's a gift. And yet we forget to do it, or we don't do it. I'm not sure why. 3 weeks ago, Daniel, when did we go to New York? Do you remember? 2 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago. Most of you probably heard, I did share that with you. 3 weeks ago, I had an opportunity to go to New York with some of our conference pastors. We took youth from the conference, and we met at the Methodist Church building, which is across from the United Nations. You know, they have a chapel there. They do some worship stuff. They do negotiating there. They do all kinds of stuff there. It's a really interesting place. But as well as seeing United Nations, you know, we saw all of New York. And how many have been to New York? I mean, it's an impressive city, right? I mean, 8 million people live there. I mean, that subway's impressive. Can you imagine a subway that gets 8? And I was impressed by that. But it wasn't the most impressive thing I saw. Now, I went on the Staten Island Ferry. Anybody done that? I went across there and saw the Statue of Liberty, and I was impressed with the Statue of Liberty. You know, I've always wanted to see it and want to get closer. I didn't get a chance this time. I was really impressive, but you know, it wasn't the most impressive thing I saw in New York. We went to, what's that street? Wall? Is that what it's called? Wall Street. Have you heard of that? You know, the Dutch Wall. You know the story, some of you. We went to Wall Street and we saw all that banker stuff and we saw the bull. I didn't even know they had a bull. I thought it was just a picture. There's a real, some kind of iron or something bull there. We saw the bull. And let me tell you, that place is impressive. But it wasn't the most impressive thing I saw. We saw the Empire State Building. We saw all kinds of stuff. Chinatown, Little Italy is it called. We saw, I mean, it's amazing, but they weren't the most impressive thing I saw. Let me show you the most impressive thing I saw. First of all, this is a wall right across from the UN, right at the end of the United Methodist building. It's Isaiah's reading about there shall be war no more. I'll take swords to build into plowshares. And that's a powerful reading. Right across from the United Nations, I was impressed. But it wasn't the most impressive thing I saw. Here was the most impressive thing I saw. 15 young people who said, "I want to go learn." and 15 young people who were willing to sit with an old codger like me and listen and talk and get to know each other. 15 young people who said, you know, okay, I'll give it a shot. I'll go to New York. I know I'll do some fun stuff, but they're going to make me sit and learn some things too. But I was impressed that they were willing to do that. I was impressed because powerful things happen when God's people decide to come together to try to do something. Learn, serve, whatever. You know, we were there 4 days only. And right at the beginning of that, a young man came to me and shared with me. You know, he didn't know me. I could have been Jack the Ripper for all he knew. He knew I was a pastor, and that was it. He came with me, and he shared how he had lost a significant loved one in his life 3 weeks ago, and he wanted me to know that. That was impressive that God's Spirit could do that in that short amount of time. What's so impressive is they're human. What does God love but us? They're human. Show the next one. They're nice-looking kids, right? Here's the funny picture. And some of you thought my flight was delayed. Actually, I had to bail my son out of jail for choking the young woman up there. Gotcha. They're human. They're people. And when we people are drawn together in that spirit of love, that spirit of Isaiah that's on the wall behind them, that spirit of Christ, that's impressive. I mean, brick and mortar is okay. Pyramids are pretty good. Empire State Building, yeah, it's tall. Sears Tower, they do business there. But God touching hearts, especially hearts of children and us in community, I'm telling you, that's a wonder of the world. And we need to know and continue to grow in those ways of grace. We need to access that resource God has given us, which isn't far away, which isn't some kind of training workshop that we have to go to California or New York or any place else in the world. We need to access that resource, which is God's people. In the gospel lesson today, the one that Sarah frowned at me with. What is that? It ends there. We hear Jesus come to his disciples. He's just told this wonderful story about the seeds. And we like that story. You know, Pastor, come on, why didn't we read that? We love that story. But then he steps aside with his disciples and said, you know, they don't get it, and you will. And sometimes we think it's because the disciples are so bright. They're sharp. They're smart. Everybody else is stupid. If you know the end of the story, that's not the case. They're like everybody else. They betray. They don't get it. Even when Jesus says 2 + 2 = 4, they're thinking 5. No. What I think we hear in this story is those who are not connected, those who are not part of what Jesus is doing, those who are not with each other, they can't learn this. If you're out on your own, you can't get it. But if you're here, I can tell you about it. If you're with us, we can talk about it. If we are together in love and grace to learn, you can understand. But if you take this and go in a corner and try to figure it out, your eyes are shut, your ears can't hear, your heart is closed, because we are not connected to God's community. Because that is so important. That is so important. Let me share with you a hard story, but it's a great story. It's a painful story. It's a painful story of a pastor, Reverend Tex Sample, and I've told a lot of his stories before, but it's about the death of his 29-year-old son. So I want to prepare you for that right away, right up front. But it's about God's grace and how God's grace touches us in unpredictable ways and with unpredictable people. But it's with people. You know, Reverend Sample, Tex talks about his son, Stephen, who really didn't get along all of his life. When he was 4 years old, he ran away from home. And he ran right to the school, climbed on the fence right outside the school, and yelled, "I want to go to school." And he thought that would be a good sign, but it wasn't, because Stephen never got along well in school. He couldn't make the grades. He got in trouble all the time. You know, there was an authority issue that he had from the time he was very young. He struggled in elementary school. When he got into high school, he started drinking, and he started using drugs. And Tex talked about how hard it was when the phone rang late at night. What were you going to hear? He talked about how many times he had to go to the jail and bail his son out. How many times he was in the hospital for his son getting hurt. You know, how many things that happened, how many rehabs they went to, hospitals they were in, to tend to things and try to work things out, but it would never seem to work. When he was right at the end of high school, and I think right out of high school, him and his brother were doing something, and they got chased by another group of young men. Steve said it was a gang, and somehow Steve had got a gun. And to keep the gang from catching them, Stephen took that gun, shot it into the ground, but it ricocheted and hit a young man in the arm. Stephen did 6 months for that. Hard time. Now, Tex is a reverend, a seminary professor, got all, you know, right kind of people. 6 months of hard time his son did. His son, numerous relationships wouldn't work. His son got married and it broke up. It didn't work. His son rode a motorcycle, a Kawasaki, and he said he liked to race and loved to beat the Harley people. But I'm not going to go into that, because some of you are motorcycle people, I know. But he loved to do that. But he just, you know, not working it. And then at the age of 28, he met a young woman named Nancy. They fell in love, and they got engaged right away. But he met her in that group of people that he know that drank and did drugs. And so they both connected by drinking and doing drugs. But not long after they met and got engaged, Nancy said, I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm going to get straight. And so she checked into a rehab center. Steve said, relationship is over. Because I can't be with somebody like that. I can't do that. But she changed his mind. He went into rehab. And Tex says, he worked at this time. And, you know, why? He got connected to somebody. He got loved by somebody in a different kind of way. He got a relationship. It was significant. He checked in. He worked the program. Tex said he went through severe DTs. And if anybody has ever seen that, you know what that's about. He went through severe DTs. He went cold turkey on everything. And finally he kicked it. It was no more. He was ready to get out and do it right. And he sat down for an interview with a nurse. He said, how do I keep this right? And the nurse said, you need to find new playmates and a new playpen. Right? No more bars. No more groups of addicts. You need to find a new group of friends, playmates and a playpen. A different place to be. And he says, man, I've done jail. I ride a motorcycle. I mean, who? Where do I find that? That's still who I am. And she said, there's a group called the Vision Motorcycle Gang. It's a motorcycle gang that connects around AA. It's an Alcoholics Anonymous motorcycle gang. That's what it is. They meet together because they need each other. And, you know, motorcycle guys are tough, right? I didn't think they needed anything or anybody. They met together. Steve got connected with them. Steve stayed sober and stayed dry. He stayed straight. Steve not only stayed straight, he started speaking in the city that they were living in to those who had the same kind of issue, same kind of problem. And especially he started speaking to those young men who were in jail, who had done hard time like Steve had done. He spoke to them and touched their lives about what was going on. And he did that for about a year until he lost his life. He lost his life on a motorcycle. He was driving east. The sun was right behind him. A truck didn't see him. Turned in front. And he lost his life, and Nancy just got some scratches. When they did the funeral, you know, this is a seminary professor. This is a pastor. People show up. You got all kinds of support. People showed up. They had and the large church that they're involved in Kansas. I think it's Kansas. Large church that they're involved in showed up. But when right before the funeral was to start, right before the wake, guess who shows up? Vision Motorcycle Gang. And they walk in. And they tell Tex, we want a part of this. We want to be part of this. You know, in fact, we want the first three rows. Okay, whatever you say, right? In fact, there was, as they were going through the wake, a motorcycle pulled up, Tex tells us, a motorcycle pulled up in front of the funeral home with a big guy, you know, real tall, real wide, who walks in and says, my name is Reverend Bill, and I want to see Steve. And Tex didn't know him. Nobody else knew him. And the funeral director came and said, he wants to see Steve, and he says he's a reverend. What do I do? And Tex says, well, with the size of him, I'd be able to do whatever he wants. the Vision Motorcycle Club showed up. They sat in the first three rows. At the end of the service, they asked to lead the Lord's Prayer. And so this Vision Motorcycle Club, this group in which Steve connected to, got all these professors, all these pastors, all these good church people in a circle, holding hands. They led the Lord's Prayer, and at the end of that, they said, keep coming back, if you know what that means. You got to keep coming back. You got to stay connected. And the service ended. The next day, with Steve's, they did what Steve wanted to do, and they cremated him, and he wanted his ashes spread in the lake where they spent a lot of time as family. They went to the crematorium. They got the ashes, and as they pulled out, guess who was behind them? The Vision Motorcycle Gang. They were there. And this car with Reverend Professor Sample and his family, they drove to the lake. They got on a pontoon boat. They went out in the middle of the lake. And as they went out there and were ready to put out the ashes, the motorcycle gang along the shore got off their bikes along the shore and stood at ease. In respect, but also in solidarity and love with Tex and his family. Because he says, they ministered to me just as much as they did to Steve. They did it with a group. They did it together. Let me share with you one thing. Right before Steve's accident, he was driving on the motorcycle in rolling hills in Kansas. Right before the accident, and his motorcycle stopped. There was a short in the electrical system, which had to do with some paint someplace it shouldn't have been. He stopped at a little body shop. And walked in, and the owner of the body shop was a local policeman, a sheriff. And Steve, with his time in law, wasn't sure he wanted to talk to him. But they shared it, and the guy came over, and they talked. They fixed the motorcycle. They shared their stories a little bit. The gentleman, the sheriff, who owned the shop, talked about, you know, his son, how his son was in the military, how his son had just had an accident, you know, an accident, and he couldn't wait to see him, how he was going to get on a plane really soon. And Nancy said Steve was just touched by that. And she said at the end of that, you know, she said, Steve, when they drove a little way on the motorcycle, and the man was still standing outside, Steve looked back at the man with a little bit of wonder because he was touched by it, and she says this. Steve had been having some experiences that he could no longer deny. He felt that a supreme being was working in his life. He couldn't believe how so many things were working out for him. He just knew there was something beyond him, a power helping him straighten out his life. He just wanted things right and to do things right, and it was working. And then the last words he says were, you know, this stuff really works. That stuff really works. When you're connected, it really works. Did you know that? It really works. Now that's a powerful story, you know, about a motorcycle gang. And that's a powerful story of an exceptional issue, right? Because most of that does not happen. But what's the lesson? Jesus told his disciples, listen for me. Come here. Be here with me in this space. Listen to who I am. Be cared for together and you can learn. The Vision Motorcycle Club says, keep coming back. You got to be with. You got to be with. You got to be with those that love you and you are trying to love at the same time. It really works. And you don't have to be a member of an anonymous group to know that. This year at our Redeemers, we want to gear that up even more. And we want over the next few years to build that strong, that same kind of sentiment that you need to, you know, please keep coming back. Please know it works, not just being here, but being connected to those who are also Christ followers. At the end of the service, the ushers will give you a green handout. It describes small groups we have here in the church. Some are Bible studies. Some are couples groups. Some are book studies. Some are just get-together sharing groups. All kinds of things we're trying to put together and working on more so we all, in one form or another, can be connected to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with each other. Now, I know you would all say Man, that Pastor Bill is a good preacher. Can I get an amen? Amen. But that's not enough. Yeah, you heard it. Oh, no. That's not enough. And I know we do good, great music here, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Well, you're better on that than the preaching thing. But that's not enough. Your kids come to Sunday school here. Your kids do youth group here. Is that right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. But that's not enough. I mean, to have somebody that might be there for you during that time. To have somebody that says, you know, this is what this, I think this means. To have somebody that you can share with on a regular basis. It works. Jesus did it. So why aren't we? Prayerfully consider. What you'll see on the green sheet is there's an overall description of the ministry that we are initiating this year. Some of these groups, like I say, have been around for a long time. Some we're starting up again. Some are brand new. Look at it. Read it. Pray about it. Meditate on it. And think, perhaps, one of these may be a home for me. A place to be touched by grace. Next week, we're going to give you more information and contact information about this. I don't want to give it to you now. I want you to read it, pray about it, study on it, and meditate. But I want you to know it works. This stuff really works. And it's not rocket science. It's wanting to be fed. That's all. Let's bow for prayer. Loving God, we thank you for the many ways you touch our life. But especially we thank you for those around us, those who are the face of Jesus, those who are the hands and feet of Jesus, who sit right next to us. Lord, help us remember the best way to connect to you is to connect to each other. So Lord, open our hearts and minds to the direction you would have us go in our lives coming up. Open our hearts and minds to those relationships of love and grace that will sustain us, help us grow, and continue to give us your gift of love and grace. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.